If you want to find 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 in your Bible, stand when you find that. We'll read our text as we transition into a new book. And I did pray about this one. And not that the Lord didn't lead in Ecclesiastes, he certainly did. I know that this is what God has for us this morning and for the next several weeks and months as we study through the epistle of 1 Peter. You know, 1 Peter, as I've been looking, doing some research, and we'll learn more about the purpose of the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of Peter here, as we study through it. But as I've just been working through it on my own and really reading through it and studying in the years past, and many of you would, I think, understand this too, that Peter is writing to believers who are needing to be encouraged. And by the way, encouragement is a key part of our need for church. Encouragement, exhortation. And the scripture actually teaches that. That's why we need to be in church, right? Because we need that encouragement, that exhortation. And so Peter, in the book of his epistle here, it's partly designed to encourage, just to uplift, to bring an uplifting touch to the people who are trying to live for God out there in this hostile world. You know, I mean, hostile against the things of God. And so there's that exhortation all through this book. But you know what, I almost said on the other side of the coin, but it's really just on the same side of coin. That Peter wants believers, you and I, and the people he's writing to be equipped, you know, to know how to deal with the hostility around us. Like how do we have faith in this world to make wise, to do things wisely when we're dealing with problems? And by the way, we deal with problems, don't we? Yeah. And we need to be equipped to know how God wants us to deal with those things. Yep. And that's what this epistle is about. And there's key things here that's going to equip us. Really, 1 and 2 Peter is going to equip us to know how to have God's wisdom in dealing with some of the problems we deal with specifically. So I look forward to this study, and I'm going to ask God to bless the lesson today, but I also want to pray, and you pray with me, please, that God blesses the whole study of Peter here, 1 Peter, and that he gives us what we need, because there's going to be some help here. But you have to make sure that you plan to be here for Sunday school. You're not going to get the help if you're not here, right? And so let's pray that part too. So bow with me if you would. Let me read first, I'm sorry, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll pray after that. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Father, this morning we ask for your blessing upon the lesson, this lesson, as you use this lesson to work in our heart to strengthen us or to help us to see what you have for us, both today and then also in the weeks to come. And also, Lord, we ask that you would work in the book of 1 Peter as we study through it in the weeks to come, in the months to come, that you would, Lord, strengthen, encourage your people, but then also equip us to be the kind of Christians in this world that you'd have us to be. God, without your help, we do not have strength. We do not have wisdom. There's pride. Certainly, there's pride in many who think that they are equipped and they don't really need these things. But it's a foolish thought. And I pray you'd help us to see our need of your wisdom and of your guidance. And so we pray for that as we study. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So we're going to be talking about this morning being moved by the world or moving the world. And there's a vast difference between those two things. And I think Peter here overall wants to help believers to know how to not be moved by the world, but to have a touch or a moving effect in the world around us. And by the way, you don't have to be forceful about that. We just need to know the wisdom of God and have faith. Let me say that again. We need to know the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. And by the way, knowledge doesn't mean you have wisdom, but you can't have the wisdom of God without knowledge. God never bypasses the intellect. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But to have faith, we need to have the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And Peter wants his people, he wants God's people to have that. And that's what we need. That's why we need to be, that's why we need to have a heart that's open, because we need to confess this. Every time the Word of God is open, we need to confess something like this. God, I need you. Like, I cannot not just do this. Like, we can say that. I can't do this without you. This meaning live for you or be faithful or have a good attitude. Or how about this? Just not lose our attitude, like lose our temper and get angry. Some of us struggle with that, perhaps. It's not just like, I can't do this without you. No, no, it's more than that. God, I can't have faith without you. Faith that moves me. Faith that changes my life. I need you to do that in me. So I need wisdom from you. I need that kind of knowledge. And really, Peter wants to equip his people. He wants to equip God's people to not be moved by the world, but to move the world. And we are affected by this world. I think it would be wise to start off by acknowledging that we tend to be moved or affected by the world around us. We let it affect us. We let it change the way we think. I remember when I was a kid, I don't think that most people like to be in front of people. Like if I said, okay, raise your hand if you want to come up behind the pulpit and share a testimony, there would be very few hands, you know. I'd have to like force you to come up here probably, and then you'd be mad at me for the rest of my life. But, so for me, I don't like to be around people. I was shy when I was in school, when I was a young person. And so I was the best basketball player on my junior high team. And so coach thought because of that, I liked standing in front of the whole student body. It's because we had a pep rally and we're in the gym and the whole basketball team's out there just sort of huddled in the middle of the court. And coach has got the mic and he's talking. And then he says this, and one of the players wants to address the student body. I'm like, oh, who's that? And he said my name. I'm like, are you insane? What am I going to say? I don't remember anything about that. It's like a dark spot in my life. You know, and he hands me the mic and I'm standing in front of the whole student body. You could hear a pin drop. And everybody's like, ooh, what's he going to say? Something dumb, you know, which is precisely what happened. So anyway, that was me. And that was fast forward to junior high. But when I was in fifth grade, I was playing basketball with a friend at his house in his backyard. He had this like patio and he had the pole and the basketball hoop on this pole. It was like makeshift, you know what I mean? It was like plywood or something and had duct tape on it. But he had a little rim and we were playing basketball with one of those little basketballs. It wasn't foam. It was a real basketball, but it was a small one. Like whenever you go to the Celebration Station or something, they have that basketball thing with the two hoops and you're trying to make it 50 times or something. It's a little goal with a little ball. And so we're playing out there in the backyard like a real game. Like I'm Michael Jordan, obviously, and he can be somebody else, maybe Shaq or something. Rewind back to those days, right? So we're out there playing and we're shooting and we're, fade away, make it and all that kind of stuff. But I went up for a shot and tripped over my friend and hit my face right on the pole and broke my front tooth. I mean, it was a big break. And I don't know if you've ever had something like that, but when you're in fifth grade and you're already shy and you have a big broken front tooth, like, this is devastating. I'm never going to be able to talk again. I'm never going to be able to smile or open my mouth even. So, of course, my dad was upset and we were going to get it repaired, but it was going to take a couple of days. So I have to go to school for 2 days with a big broken front tooth. So I go to class on the next day and I never open my mouth, ever. Like, I didn't even eat for 2 days at school. And my teacher was trying to have a conversation with me about some of my homework, and I never said anything. She said, are you doing okay? and I just had my mouth closed. I wasn't going to open my mouth. She says, and then she said this. She was very gracious. She said, did you lose your voice? And I go, I never even opened my mouth. Oh, it's okay. So then the other teacher's like, what's wrong with him? Why isn't he talking? Oh, he lost his voice. So for 2 days, I lost my voice, right? And I mean, seriously, nobody knew that I had a broken tooth. That's how, like, it zipped, man. It was buttoned closed. Nobody was going to know about this. It would ruin my life. That's how I felt like it. So then we're in PE the next day, PE class. And obviously, I feel well enough to play hockey in the cafeteria area because we put all the tables away and we play hockey out there. And so we're playing hockey, and I score a goal, and I'm so excited. I'm just like, yeah! And one of my friends, he saw my big broken tooth, and he goes, whoa, what happened? And I'm like, oh, man, I'm ruined. And I told him, don't tell anybody, you know. And you know, and I look back and I think, what not a big deal, right? I mean, it's sort of a big deal, but not a big deal. It's going to get repaired. And of course, a couple of days later it was, and everything was back to normal, and everything was fine. But that was a big deal to me. You know why? Because it mattered to me what people thought of me. That matters to me. Or in that context, it mattered to me. And I think a lot of people live in this world that way as it relates to the things of God. We have a hard time opening our mouth and being what God wants us to be. And often it's not for any other reason that we're afraid of what other people will say. We're afraid of how other people will look at us. Or it might not even be a specific person, although that is the case sometimes. And often we're more, you know, outspoken or more, you know, faithful. We could say it that way. We're more faithful to the things of God when we're around certain people. But then when we go to work or we're around certain friends or certain kinds of family, we're a lot less open about the things of God. We're more closed, and we're not going to say the things that are going to make us look, you know, or make us feel embarrassed. You know, or make us look a certain way. And so there's a struggle often in Christians' lives to be the kind of people that Peter's talking about and what he wants to equip God's people to be. And that's why this book is here. I want you to look at this with me, okay? Look at verse number 1. By the way, before we read too much, it says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's just talk about that for a second. Peter was a pastor, and he had the heart of a pastor. And so he wants to equip God's people to have this kind of strength, right? The kind that will stand and be faithful to the things of God. But it says here that he's an apostle, and so as an apostle, there's an authority that's straight from God that we can know, you and I can know, that what we're reading is from God, okay? There's apostolic authority here. The word of God is being delivered by Peter, yes, who is a man who's sinful and fails and falls. But he's also given authority from God and through the work of the Holy Ghost to deliver a message that has authority. So what we study all through the book of 1 Peter, we can know, you and I can know this, that this is from God. There's authority here. Just like any of the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, this is not a message from a man. This is from God. And God wants to have an effect. God wants to touch your life. And what we need this morning is we need to stop looking at the man, and we need to get past the man and see the message that God has for us. We're not going to be affected if we continue to make it about the relationship between the person or the one who's being the messenger. No. We need to hear from God. And God has something for you. He knows where you are and what you're going through. And what we need is to let God touch us that way. Amen. Okay. And by the way, if you'll do that, He will every time. Amen. He'll touch you every time. Amen. You just have to be open to it. God, work in my life. And so this is apostolic authority. Now I want you to see here what it says next, because this is in these two verses, really it all points back to this phrase, to the strangers scattered throughout. And then he spoke of a region. So he's addressing strangers. Now we know he's addressing Christian people. He's addressing people who are faithful to God and are saved and have a relationship with God. We know that because of verse number 2. But he calls them strangers. And then he says scattered. And so what he's doing here is he's talking about what it is like to be a believer in this day standing for God in the context of the world around them. What are they? They're strangers, he says. We are strangers. And so there's a kind of natural hostility that's there between the world and the people of God. And that's what he's talking about, a sort of hostility. Can I say that the world was hostile against Jesus? The world was hostile against Jesus. And he preached the truth, and there were those who loved the miracles but didn't love the message. There were those that loved the message, but it seemed that that amount of people was a lot less than the multitudes who just loved the miracles. But there was a great multitude of people who rejected Jesus altogether and were hostile against him so that he would go to the cross and die for the sins of mankind. This is the world that Peter is addressing God's people living in. They are strangers living in a hostile world, like the same kind of world that Jesus was in. When we live for God, we are different than the world around us. Amen. We're not going to be like the world. And so there's going to be friction there. And this is what Peter is talking about. He wants right at the start for us to understand that when we're living the way God wants us to live, there is a contrast in the life we're living in the world around us. There's a contrast there. Our flesh doesn't want to have to deal with that. And we struggle with that part of what God is calling us to, how he was wanting us to live. But when it can't be avoided, there is a life of choices living for God contrasted with the world that is around us. This is something that we need to address this morning, specifically as it relates to how the world often affects us and changes the way we think. We allow it to change the way we think, and we allow it to change the way, you know, we live. There's pressure, that pressure there, it can get to us. And so we're not thinking the way we should, and we're not living the way we should. Look at verse number 2 with me. We're going to come back to that thought that we saw in verse number 1, but look at verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So let's just talk about that phrase for a minute. He's talking about those that are going to be saved. And the context of all of verse number 2, you know, whenever you put it all together, he's talking about the people who are saved. He's also talking about the plan of God as it relates to people being saved. So when it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God, let me tell you what he's saying and what he's not saying. He's saying that God had a plan for mankind to be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. God had a plan for mankind to be saved. And how would we be saved? Because of Christ. He would be the only way that man can be saved. So what he's not saying is that God chooses who gets saved, but he is saying that he made a way, a plan, so that man can be saved. Amen. So let's start with that understanding in this section right here. You know what's neat is after that point that God has a plan for mankind to be saved, he's foreordained that through the blood of Christ, men would be saved. And there's no other way. There's no other way to be saved. One. But that in the salvation of a soul, all three of the persons of God are involved. Now, I want you to see all three of the persons of God are in this verse. Look at it with me. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And then he says, the Father. So it's the plan of the Father, right? What? Redemption through the blood of Christ. It's the plan of the Father. Look what it says next. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And so God's plan is that, well, let me read the last part and then we'll come back to the work of the Spirit. Unto obedience, and then it says, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So that last part is that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, mankind can be saved. And that was the plan of the Father. Okay, so God made a way for mankind to be saved through the blood of Christ. And by the way, this is the only way. There's no other way. This is the plan of God. And when he says the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, this is what it's talking about. There is the plan of God, and there's no other way for mankind to be saved. So we know the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel also includes the work of the, or the plan of the Father to make a way for mankind to be saved. The work of the Spirit is the conviction, the touch that he does in your life, in your heart. And by the way, this is so important. If we're going to be equipped to be able to, you know, have the testimony as a stranger in this world that he's talking about here, we need to know that that strength starts at salvation. You don't have strength to stand in this world for God if you're not saved. Amen. There's no equipping work of the Spirit in you. There's no faith. There's no ability to have the kind of faith that we need to be what he wants us to be in this world if we're not saved. So it starts there. Now, the work of the Spirit is to say that God has a plan, and it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. The work of the Spirit is the touch in your heart. It's when you know through the conviction of the Spirit that you need to be saved. Yep. Now, let me say this. If you've never been convicted, now I didn't say if you've never said a prayer, okay? There's a difference. Saying a prayer doesn't make you saved. Amen. James chapter 2 verse 14 is very clear about that. You can say that you have faith all that you want to, but your words of saying that you have faith doesn't mean that you have faith. Okay, so we're not talking about the prayer of salvation. We're talking about conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 16, Jesus said this, for the Comforter, when he is come, he will do this. The Holy Spirit, by the way. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That word reprove means convict. So that means he's going to touch your heart. That's what convict means. It means convince. It means that he is going to speak to you and he's going to help you to know, okay, you need to be saved. Now, if you've been saved, then that happened to you, okay? Because there's no other way, right? Before, this is the plan of the Father. This is the foreknowledge of God. He knows that if mankind's going to be saved, it's going to be this way or it's not going to happen. There's no other way. So you hear the gospel that a way has been made, that you're a sinner and a way has been made for you to be saved and forgiven of your sins. And the message is delivered and you realize at the depths of your soul that you're lost. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And you get convicted. Why? Because of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, truly saved, that happened to you. Amen. Because there's no other way. And so if you're here this morning, and maybe you've heard about Jesus, and you've heard the gospel, and you've heard that you're a sinner, and you know those things here. But you've never been convicted. Meaning, whoa, if I were to die today, at the depths of my soul, I know I'm going to go to hell. I know that. I know I'm lost. And I need to be saved. That's what conviction feels like. I mean, it's a confidence in your soul that you need to be saved. You remember that day? Remember when that happened to you? Because if it's not happened to you, then you're not saved. So you remember that day when God worked in your heart. He convinced you that you need to be saved. Now, this is where it all comes together. Did he make you get saved? Does God make you? No, he'll convince you that you need to be saved, which is a key part of being saved. Hearing the gospel and knowing you need it. But he doesn't make you. The foreknowledge of God doesn't bypass the will of man. He doesn't by the way, can I say that he doesn't bypass your intellect? Amen. To get straight to your emotions? This is where the world misses it, okay? This is all going to come full circle here in a minute, but this is where the world misses it. The world says that what you need is to have some sort of an emotion or a feeling. And then you need to move according to that emotion. And so there's bands up here, and they're going to play, okay? And what is the design of this? Generally speaking, okay, so I'm not like being critical of every single ministry that has some kind of a band up here. I'm just saying, generally speaking, when there's a band up here, do you know what the motive is often? To move you emotionally. Amen. That's what it's for. To move you emotionally towards God. That's the idea. But there's a problem with that. Because ultimately, or foundationally, and ultimately, but foundationally, that's not what God uses to work in the spirit or the soul of man. He doesn't use our emotions. Well, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. God never bypasses your intellect. Not ever. That's why the Bible says faith. We're talking about genuine faith, not emotions. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means if you're going to have genuine faith, it's not emotional. It can be, it will become emotional, and there will be emotions attached to it. And I'm not saying if you cried or if you had emotions, something's wrong. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean this. God never bypasses the intellect. Not ever. He speaks to you through the message of the Word of God, and it makes sense to you. It has to make sense. If it doesn't make sense, how can He get it to your heart? And so we hear the message and we think, oh man, that makes total sense. But we're not even thinking, oh, that makes sense. It just makes sense. And then what happens is the Holy Spirit uses it like a wrench and a hammer. It's like the intellect. It's like that information of the gospel and the work of God. The Holy Spirit takes that information like tools, and He works on your heart. And that's what conviction is. Brother Tim said it like this to me years ago in Nebraska, who's saved and a deacon of the church, by the way. He's an amazing man. And the assistant pastor, by the way. So I did soul winning and talking to him about the gospel for so many months, really years. And then he finally said this, Pastor, I understand. I said, does this make sense? He said, yes, I understand it here. But Pastor, how do I get it from here to here? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So you know you need to be saved here, and God the Holy Spirit says you need to be saved. Like you're lost. And that's what conviction is. That's the reproving of the Holy Spirit. And He does that in you. He doesn't bypass the intellect to do that. He uses the intellect to get to the heart, right? But here's what God never overpowers or overrules. He never overrules your will. Not ever. You can know that you need to be saved, but He's not going to make you be saved. So let's look at that, verse number 2. There's a word I left out. I want you to see it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the plan of salvation, the Father's plan, through the sanctification of the Spirit, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Unto, say that next word, obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That word obedience, do you know what that is? That's your part. That's the work of the Father's plan, that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ you can be saved in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It won't make you saved if you're not willing to obey. And so there's obedience there. We know we need to be saved, and we choose to turn our heart to Him. That's when you humble yourself. Amen. That's when you stop fighting with God. That's when you say, you know what, I need this. I've not been right. I need to be saved. And I've been fighting God, and I want to fight God. I don't want to fight God anymore. And you choose to turn your heart to Him and ask Him to forgive you and save you. That's salvation. And can I say that that's the foundation of everything that we need to stay, to be what God wants us to be as strangers in this world. To not be moved by the world, but to move the world. I want to say, just while I was thinking about this and trying to discern, how this could come together. And I was thinking about Benicio in basketball. And when Benicio, Brother Cisco's son, I'm coaching him in basketball. And I like to go against him in practice. Because, I mean, he pounds against you. Like, he's a big dude anyway, compared to me. And so, sometimes I would get out there with the kids and play with them. and try to show them how to do some things. And when I'm out there and I'm going to play with the guys, I want to play against Benicio, because he's going to push you, and he's going to pound against you. He's going to throw elbows. I'm like, I bring the elbows. I want to. Hey, if you're throwing elbows, you better be able to handle them, though. Let's not be crybaby. So he's throwing elbows. I'm throwing elbows. And one time in practice, he's like, Coach, I need to go to the sideline. Yeah, you do. Get over there. You know, I needed to go to the sideline a couple times, too. But I just like, okay, I'm going to let you guys run it, you know. And I just love that. So we're in the game the other night, and I was watching Benicio, and a guy came into the game 6'5". Now, Benicio's not 6'5", okay? Maybe 5'11", somewhere around there. So 6'5 against 5'11", and he's posting him up. And he had that grimace look on his face. And he was just pounding him back, throwing those elbows and pushing that 6'5 guy back. I loved that. That right there is moving the world. Not being moved by the world, but moving the world. God wants us to be the kind of people that are going to move the world, not be moved by the world. So we need to be equipped this morning. We need God to take that foundation of our salvation and build on top of that, so that the world we go into, when you leave this place, that you're not going to let, watch, we're almost done here. You're not going to let this world out there move you. You're going to need strength to stand against that pushing and pressure and aggressiveness against you. You're going to need strength that comes from God at the foundation of salvation. And God, I need something from you so that I can be something out there in this world that's a force for you, and I'm not letting this world press and force and push me off of where I know you want me to be. And that's where the pressure lies often in us when we leave this place. And then we would just start deciding to do things based on the philosophy of the world around us. And we're going to make a decision about the job that we're going to have, or the activity we're going to be involved with, or the way we raise our children, or the things that we get connected to. We're going to let the world tell us how to do that. Well, the world will tell you how to do that. And by the way, if you do it God's way, the world has an opinion about that. Amen. And you're going to be judged because you're living for God. You're going to be criticized and ridiculed because you're doing it the God's way instead of the world's way. You know, why don't you decide to just think about this with me. Let's imagine a young person decides to go to university, which I don't recommend kids going to university. That's my opinion about it. But a young person in church decides to go to university. And they're going to stand for the Bible in university. You know what they're going to be? Ridiculed for standing for truth, the things of God. Evolution isn't true. The Word of God is true. God's the creator of all, and He did it in 6 days, rested on the seventh. And that's an example of the kind of pressure that we'll feel as we go into this world and try to just stand and live for God. You're going to need to make a choice. You're going to need to have that strength that starts at the foundation of salvation. And then from there, to be equipped with the knowledge of the Word of God so that you have wisdom and you can have faith. Because that's what we need. We need faith. And faith comes from God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God break our heart. And if you're not humble, you're not going to be touched. I mean, you can be touched, but you're not going to be moved. Not by God. And you're not going to move this world if you don't have faith. God, I need something from you. To get that equipping and strength from God at the foundation of salvation, and then from there, you have to have an openness to say, God, I'm going to need to get it from you. And the authority is here. Listen, the authority is here. This is not a man-made book. God gave us this book. And it's from Him, and it equips us to be everything He wants us to be in this world. So you need it. You need to have a touch from the Word of God. It starts with salvation. If you need to be saved this morning, let's stop fighting it. Stop fighting what you know God's doing in your heart. Stop pretending like you're fine because you're at church or you're religious. It's not fine. How do you know? Because the Spirit of God is telling you that. Right. You can argue with Him, and many do. And He's not going to make you to humble yourself. But you'll go to your grave, and you'll go to your grave lost. And your soul will be separated from your body, and then your soul will be separated from God for all of eternity, and the scripture's clear about that. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you'll humble yourself, in the same way that the Holy Spirit brings conviction to tell us we need to be saved, and we can humble ourselves through obedience to turn our heart to Him and be saved, you can do that today. You can stop fighting Him today. It's the same manner, if you're saved, that you can become the kind of stranger stranger that's scattered in this world, standing for God in a hostile world, being what God wants you to be. The Spirit of God works in you, and you listen to His work, and you let Him change you through humility. If you'll do that, He'll change your life. He'll do it from the inside out. And then you'll see, okay, this is what it's all about. It's not just the hostility around us, but that we have God with us. Amen. And we have His strengthening touch. And there's a blessing connected to living for God that you can't get from this world. So I want to encourage you this morning to let God transform you through His Word from the inside out. Don't let the world move you. Don't let the world decide what you're going to do. Well, what are we going to do? Well, what's the world say? Who cares what the world says? What does God say? What's God want you to do? You're like, well, you know, but I'm not sure it works. No, it works. It's not just, by the way, I'm almost done here. I know I said that already, but it's not. These aren't just technical things, but even if you just did the things that God teaches, it would be a blessing. But do you want the hand of God on you? Then you let God touch your heart. You have to let Him do that. And then you obey Him, and you'll have His hand on you. That's faith. That's what faith is. Faith is not mystical. You know what people often do? We need faith, right? Like, we need it. So what people often do, they think it's some sort of a, you know, like mystical kind of thing. So they go to the altar and they're like, God, give me faith. Just give me faith like the grain of the mustard seed, you know. We just pray for faith and we ask God for faith, and we think it's some sort of an emotion or some kind of a, like, boom, and then we got faith. But that's not how faith, that's not what faith means. It's not how faith works. Faith works like this. You hear the word of God, like you are right now, and God touches your heart. And He shows you what He wants you to do. And then you choose to obey Him. Did you know that that obedience is faith? Not just doing technical things. Well, pastor said, no. Maybe pastor did say, but that's not what's motivating you. Because doing it because pastor said, that's not faith. Faith is when you know what God wants you to do, and then you choose to obey Him. That's faith. Read the Hall of Faith. It's always God told them to do this, and then they did it. That's what faith is. And that's what we need this morning. And that's what will equip us to be what God wants us to be. To move the world and not to be moved by the world. Father, we love You this morning. We're grateful for Your word and for how You work in our life, Lord. And just such a good reminder to hear about the gospel, that the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would be the only way, that through His blood we can be forgiven of our sins, and that the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we know at our core, we know in our soul that we need to be saved. And then we choose to turn our heart to You. It's amazing how it works, Lord, and how You've worked in each one of our lives that way. And then, Lord, even after we're saved, to be the kind of believer that is standing and living for You in a hostile world around us, having this kind of faith, and it's not really any different. The kind of world, or rather the kind of Christian that moves the world, that backs the world down, but not backed down by the world. Would You help us where we're weak, strengthen us where we're weak, please, and help us to see what You'd have us to see. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.